this morning. As you know, we are now well on our way through this latest series of talks upon the many, or some of, the names and titles, descriptions of our Lord Jesus in our New Testament. Some of you might remember that when Malcolm was talking just 2 weeks ago, my subject was that of Jesus the forerunner. And we thought then about the one who, because he returned to heaven by way of his sacrificial death on the cross, made it possible for others to follow him there in safety. Well, this morning I want to think about one of the functions which he, our Lord, has been performing in heaven now for almost 2,000 years. Because my subject, the allotted subject, is that of Jesus, the High Priest. We often refer to his suffering and death on the cross as his finished work. And rightly so, that's just what it is. Because there, he did absolutely everything necessary for the salvation of all who trust in him. None of us can do anything to add to it. Our Lord himself will never need to suffer again to enhance or in any way to improve on what he accomplished. The work of the cross is complete in every way. It is, I say it again, his finished work. But this morning, I want you to ponder with me briefly what can be said to be his unfinished work, our Saviour's ongoing work as his people's high priest. And as 2 weeks ago, my Bible reading comes from the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. These are the writer's words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now at the outset, I just need to point out that when we read the word priest there or anywhere else, we have to shut out any idea of a Roman Catholic priest or an Anglican priest. The image is that rather of the priests and high priests who had functioned in ancient Israel for some 1500 years before our Lord came. Now in our short reading we will find three things. First, what Christians do have, namely a great high priest. Second, what Christians do not have, namely, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And third, what we, if Christians, have to do, namely, to hold on to all that we profess to believe and to come into God's presence, not with cringing fear, but with boldness, with confidence, to obtain his mercy for the past and his help for the future. First, what Christians do have. We have a great high priest. Now that, in part at least, is the writer's response to the taunts and the jeers of first century non-Christian Jews, who were very quick to argue that in their eyes Christianity was clearly lacking and deficient in that it had no visible high priest, with his sacred office, his splendid robes, his impressive ministries. Ah, but the writer responds, we have something far better. Far from being badly off in comparison, these early Christian converts had, and we have, what Judaism never had. Been estimated there were somewhere around 100,000 Jewish priests in those days. Israel boasted many chief priests. They were members of the families of the various recent high priests. And over the entire history of the nation, there had been more than 80 high priests, although rather sadly over half of these who functioned over the previous 250 years or so, they weren't genuine high priests, not as God reckoned it, because they weren't descended from Aaron. But if we just sort of push to the side those less worthy specimens, even Aaron himself, though he was called and appointed by God, he had not been a great high priest. We Christians, the writer is saying, have a high priest who far transcends all others. What's more, the text assures us our great high priest has passed through the heavens. When I spoke 2 weeks ago, I pointed out that the date then coincided with the most important and sacred day in the entire Jewish calendar, that which is known in the Bible as the Day of Atonement. And I explained that in the time of Moses, the people of Israel worshipped God at a structure known as the Tabernacle. Now, that structure was divided into two chambers, and it was divided by a large curtain known to many as the veil. The privilege of entering into the inner chamber, known as the most holy place, where God revealed his presence in a very special way, that privilege was reserved for only one man, Israel's high priest, and that on only one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest sacrificed animal offerings at an altar near to the gateway into the outer court. And then he passed through the court of the tabernacle, through a first curtain, through the holy place, through the second curtain, the veil, into the most holy place. But our great high priest towers over all of Israel's high priests in that he has passed, the writer says, not through the various compartments of some earthly structure, but having first offered himself as the one great sacrifice for sins forever at the cross, he has passed through the heavens, through the atmospheric heavens and the vast stellar regions. As the same New Testament writer explained a little later, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. But having spoken of that which Christians do have, namely a great high priest, our text stresses that which Christians do not have. We do not have, I read, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And with those words, the writer meets head-on a fairly obvious objection that if our great high priest is as glorious and as dignified as he, the writer, was claiming, then surely he must be at such a distance from us, we can't really expect him to take any keen interest in us. Can't believe that he's capable of any fellow feeling with us. No, the writer insists, our Lord Jesus most certainly is not detached, not unfeeling, not indifferent to our experiences and trials. To the ancient Greeks, one of the chief attributes of God was apatheia, the inability to feel anything, the inability to be affected by anything external. And I remember telling you on a previous occasion about one school teacher who asked one of her pupils, "Johnny, what is the meaning of the word apathy?" To which Johnny responded instantly, "I don't know, miss, and I don't care." And without knowing it, young Johnny hit the word's meaning right on the head. That is apathy. But thank God our great high priest is not like that. He isn't apathetic. He is sympathetic. He does know what we face. And what is more, He does care. He is, as the writer insists, he is able to sympathize. And his capacity to both feel for and with us in our weaknesses, infirmities and trials rests four square, the writer explains, on his, our Lord's, own personal experiences of trial and temptation while here on earth. Now it's true, the writer's saying, that he is now where none of us have yet been, heaven itself. But then he has been where we are now. For he has not only passed through the heavens, but previous to that, he passed through experiences of the severest testing and trial while down here on earth. Now, it goes without saying that our Lord did not experience in detail every possible trial and external temptation which men and women face, which trials and temptations vary, of course, according to whether a person is married or single, powerful or weak, wealthy or poor, and so on. But he did experience the whole range of temptations and trials which served to pressure his people to give in and to throw in the towel as Christians. My Lord knows well what it is to suffer pain. No one will ever tell him anything about pain. He knows what it is to feel sorrow. He knows what it is to be poor, what it is to be weary, what it is to be hungry. He knows well what it is to be rejected, what it is to be alone, what it is to be reproached, what it is to be deserted by friends, what it is to be attacked by Satan, and how. So I'm going to close by quoting again the text for today. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence that is, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, to help, that is, just when we need it. Should we pray?